Hi there, this is Darren Spoo, pastor at First Baptist Church in Tulsa, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. We would invite you to join us in person Sunday morning at 8:30 and 11 o'clock in downtown Tulsa, or check out our webpage at tulsafbc.org. God bless you, and have a great week. Well, good morning to the First Baptist Church and the friends of First Baptist. I'm so glad that you've worshiped with us today. Please know that when you're ready to return in person, we're still doing live worship at 8:30 and 11 o'clock every morning. But until then, or at least for now, we're going to continue to record these messages because I want to take time each week to look directly into a camera, and I imagine looking directly into your eye. And on Wednesday, when we record this, I take time to pray for all the people who have not yet returned in person. And next week we'll talk about an opportunity that we might have just to see one another. But until then, please know that you are not forgotten and you are being thought of. And for those of you who are guests this morning, who are tuning in for one of the first time, and maybe you've been watching for a while, but you've never filled out anything. In the bottom corner of your screen right now, you see a QR code. You can scan that if you're watching this on your computer or on a larger screen. You can scan that with your mobile device, and it will just take you to a form that we would ask you to fill out. And if you'll send us that information, we'll make a gift in your name to Compassion International to serve a mother who's expecting a child today in Port-au-Prince, Haiti. We'll provide her some vitamins and education and nutrition so your visit today can make a difference in the life of somebody else. Please take some time and do that. And if you can't scan a QR code or you don't know how, you can just go to our website, tulsafbc.org, and click a link that says, "This is my first time, I'm a first-time guest," and you'll find that very same form. So we're continuing our teaching series on being unoffendable, and I'm going to start with an illustration this morning that I'm fully aware might offend someone, but I'm not advocating how to vote. I'm advocating how to think, not what I want you to do at the polls, but how I want us to consider how we react as followers of Jesus. So please don't read any other agenda into this. Am I giving enough disclaimers? Let's just look at the facts. So a few years ago, there was a nationally known Christian ethicist. He works in ethics and as it pertains to the Christian faith. And he was encouraged to give his endorsement to a particular political candidate. And he was just honest and transparent, and he said, I can't. There are too many character issues here. If we don't look at what a person says with their lips, if we look at what they're saying with their life, I can't in good conscience give my endorsement to this particular candidate. So when the candidate found out that he did not get this ethicist endorsement, he went immediately to social media and said, "This person, this Christian ethicist, is a nasty, nasty individual, and they have no heart." So now when the Christian ethicist read this politician's, you know, summation of his character, when he read about this and what this politician had said about him, he did this. He said, "He's right. I am a nasty, nasty individual. I have no heart. In fact, in my faith, I regularly sing this, I proclaim this, that I'm a nasty individual, and I have the need of God. Specifically, I have the need of Jesus Christ to give me a new heart." So please don't read any other agenda into that story other than to make this point. Which person was unoffendable? Which person, the people who maybe never questioned their character, or those who are fully aware of their character, who is more offendable? Those who are the ones that call other people nasty, or the people who recognize their own need for a brand new heart? So in this teaching series on being unoffendable, one of my goals is, as we look at the ministry of Jesus and as we look at the teachings of Jesus, every week I want us to land on at least one profound idea, and not just a principle. This is something that Jesus embodied. This is something we see in him as a person, okay? And so last week, and this is really the foundational idea behind this whole teaching series, if we're followers of Jesus, we should expect exactly what Jesus got, okay? There are people who thought, said, and did things to Jesus that were offensive, so we should expect, as his followers, we should expect nothing different. But God expects us to be different. Okay, so we should expect the same that Jesus got, but we should be very different because as followers of Jesus, here's what we believe, that God in Christ has covered all of our offenses. And because of that, we should be the most unoffendable people on the planet. So I want to take us today to a teaching to a particular episode in the life of Jesus in Mark chapter 7. And what happens here is Jesus is with his disciples, and he's surrounded by this outer ring of critics, these Pharisees, these teachers of the law, and they're just waiting for Jesus to make a mistake. They're waiting for Jesus to do something wrong so they can criticize him. Well, they see him breaking a tradition, and he and his disciples were eating with unwashed hands. Now, moms, pump the brakes just a bit, okay? This is not an issue of sanitation. This is an issue of ceremony, okay? This is about ritual. It wasn't just about washing your hands before you eat. Jews had a particular way that they would wash hands to be ceremonially clean. Not anything particularly in the Bible about this, but that was the tradition of cleanness. And so the Pharisees said, look, you guys are eating with unwashed hands. And Jesus, in response to this, he lays down a principle. Okay, and so what we're going to do is we're going to follow the flow of Mark chapter 7 today. So Jesus lays down this principle. He talks to the crowd, okay, about what's going on. He gives this big picture principle. Now, I'm going to give a disclaimer here. Jesus is not talking specifically about being offended or being unoffendable, but the same principle that he gives about uncleanness applies to being unoffended, okay, or unoffendable. So he gives this big principle, and then he's going to take his disciples, his followers, into a house and have a private conversation with him. So we're going to follow that flow today. We're going to listen and we'll try to absorb this big picture principle, okay? And then those who follow Jesus, we're going to go off to the side and go, let's really apply this deeply to our lives. And that's one of the big disclaimers or one of the big warning labels I need to put on a teaching series like this. I'm not talking about what God needs to do in the life of other people. As we talk about being unoffendable, it's so easy to start thinking about this person and that person and this person. Boy, they really need to hear this. The only person you need to be listening for, the only person I'm trying to listen to is me. What does Jesus need to say to me? So Jesus is being called out by the religious leaders for eating with ceremonially unclean hands. And Jesus says this, listen to me, all of you, and understand. That's Mark chapter 7, verse 14, and I'm about to quote verse 15 here, but Jesus says, listen to me, all of you, and understand. For me, in this entire thing, that's the most profound statement. Poker players know of a condition called tilt. In fact, Annie Duke, who is a professional poker player, and she's a decision consultant for companies, she talks about tilt, and here's what tilt is among card players, is when you become so emotionally involved or so emotionally invested in where you are in the game that you're not able to make good, rational decisions. It's called tilt. We live in a culture that right now is pretty tilted. We're so emotionally involved in so many things, and we have trouble making really good decisions. Could I encourage us to simmer down just a bit and to listen to Jesus more than we listen to any other source? Listen to me, all of you, and understand. And here's the big principle Jesus gives. And again, he's being criticized for eating with unclean hands. He says this, nothing that goes into a person from outside can make him unclean, but the things that are in a person that come out of him, the things that are in a person's heart, that is what makes him unclean. So Jesus gives this principle of defilement, okay? Now, if you go back into the Old Testament and you read all the kosher laws of the Jewish people, it is mind-numbing that the number of dietary laws around what Jews were to eat and not eat. But also, it's brilliant on part of God. One statistic says that we make 200 decisions every day regarding food. 200 decisions, okay? Now, for transparency, I made a really bad decision last night with a Hideaway pizza. Now, it was a good decision at the time, But looking back, it wasn't a great decision. But we make 200 decisions, large or small, every day about food. And so by God giving these dietary laws, what he was giving was a trigger, a reminder. As we make these 200 decisions every day, we remember that God has called us to a life of holiness. So these dietary laws weren't a means to holiness, they were a reminder of holiness. But the religious people in Jesus' day do what religious people do all the time, and they confuse the means for the ends. Okay, so no longer were they just reminders, these were the means of holiness. But Jesus lays down this principle about all these dietary laws, about defilement and about cleanness, and he says it's not what is on the outside of a person trying to get in, it's what's on the inside of a person that is trying to get out that makes us unclean. Now, to apply this to food, let me just state it in very straightforward terms. Jesus says what you eat, it's not going to go into your heart, it's going to go into your stomach. So what you eat, that's not going to go into your character. It's going to go through your stomach and ultimately end up in the commode, right? That's what he says. Nothing from the outside. It's not what's on the outside that's trying to get in that will make you unclean. But rather, it's what's on the inside of you trying to get out that will make you unclean. So that principle, and I'm going to state it again to make sure you really get it. It's not what's on the outside trying to get in. It's what's on the inside trying to get out. That's what causes defilement. And could it be, could we take this same principle about uncleanness and apply it to being unoffendable? That it's not what is happening outside of you. It's not external things that offend you. It's the internal things that offend you. It's not how people act that is offensive. It's how we react that determines whether something is offensive. It's not what people intend. It is how we interpret that so easily offends. What should offend us most is not what we see out here. What should offend us most is what we find right in here. It's not external, it's internal. So maybe an illustration will help. The first time I was offended as a pastor, and boy, this has happened so many times over the years, kind of lost count, but I remember very distinctly the first time I was offended as a pastor. When I went into ministry, here is my naivety. I just thought, boy, if I just go into ministry and I be a pastor, I get to love God and I get to love people. That's all I want to do. So that's pretty naive. But you know what? I'm still hoping to get there one day. I'm still hoping that as I get older and maybe a little wiser and a little more sensitive to God, that's what ministry becomes about. And everything else kind of falls by the wayside. What does it mean to fulfill those two great commands? To love God and to love people. So I was really naive going in, still trying to recapture that naivete. Little church in East Texas. I've served three churches in my career. I've loved each one, and God has been so gracious. But this first church, I was still in seminary, there was a lady there whose name was Peggy, and I call her that to protect her identity. I also call her that because that was her name. Peggy was a big fan until she was not. She was a big cheerleader until she was a big criticizer. So for about a month, Peggy disappeared. And then one Sunday, she showed up again, and I initiated. I walked up to her, and I said, Peggy, it is really good to see you. I wanted to be as sincere as I could. She said, yeah, it's good to see you too. You know, I've been going over here to Ladonia and going to church for the last couple weeks. There's a really good pastor over there. He preaches great. So I took notes on his sermon to give them to you so that you could learn how to preach a little bit better. Wow. Okay, so that offended me. You know what? That's happened so many times, and it's even happened again recently. People compare pastors, and I get that. So that offended me back almost 25 years ago. If that happens to me today, it's just kind of a blip on the radar. And I don't mean to be flippant with people's opinions, but I realize that my style is not for everybody, right? So what's changed in 25 years that Peggy would say that 25 years ago? It deeply offends me, and today I hear that, and I go, okay, you know, kind of move on. What's the difference? It's not what's happening on the outside. It's what's happening on the inside, okay? Because when I was dealing with Peggy, I was far too sensitive about this thing that I'd chosen to do of speaking, of being a pastor. And not only was I far too sensitive, and by the way, I still am sensitive today, only about other things, right? We all are. I was far too sensitive. I was also far too protective of my own ego. So isn't this interesting? Just think about this just a minute, because if the same thing were to happen today, yeah, it would probably bother me a little bit, but I wouldn't be really offended by it. What makes a difference is not what's going on out here. It's what's going on in here that causes offense. Listen to me very carefully. No one can offend you apart from your permission. No one can offend you apart from your cooperation. It's not what's on the outside of a person that causes them to be unclean, and it's not what's on the outside of a person that causes them to be offended. It's what's on the inside of a person. It's not what's on the outside trying to get in, it's what's on the inside trying to get out. Okay. So now, Jesus lays down this big principle, and I hope you've heard it very clearly. Just in case, let me say it one more time. It's not what's on the outside that's trying to get in, it's what's on the inside that's trying to get out. It's in here that causes offense. So Jesus goes in with his disciples into a smaller room, and this is verse 17 of Mark 7. When he went into the house away from the crowds, his disciples asked him about this parable. They asked him about this principle that was laid down. And Jesus said, "Are you still lacking in understanding?" Now, this is the Christian Standard Bible translation. There's another translation that says, "Are you so dull?" Obviously, this is the day Jesus wasn't really worried about offending people, right? He was pretty straightforward with his disciples. Now, this is a big contention I'm going to make throughout this whole teaching series, and we'll deal with this more specifically in a few weeks. But the moment that you're offended is the moment that you have an opportunity to grow spiritually. So Jesus says some hard words here. Are you still so dull? His disciples could have crossed their arms. You know, what are you doing calling us dull? But it's at that moment that they had this opportunity to grow and see something new. Are you still so dull? Do you still lack understanding? Don't you realize that nothing going into a person from outside can defile him? Okay. For it doesn't go into the heart, but into the stomach and is eliminated. Thus, Jesus declared all foods clean. But he said it's what comes out of a person. That is what defiles him from within. Out of a person's heart comes evil thoughts, sexual immoralities, thefts, murders, adulteries, greed, evil actions, deceit, self-indulgence, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evils come from within and defile a person. So Jesus mentions seven sins here that come out of a person, right? It's not calling other people nasty. It's when we realize that my heart is nasty. He mentions 12 things here. Interestingly enough, and we'll deal with this at the end, there's six of them that he gives in the plural. Sexual immoralities. There's not just one sexual immorality. There's a whole host of different immoralities when it comes to sexuality. Thefts. You know, there's not just one kind of theft. There's multiple kinds of thefts. You know, the most shoplifted book in history is the Bible. Isn't that interesting? There's all kinds of ways we can rationalize taking. So six of them are plural and six of them are singular. If I could encourage you to do anything with this list, is this is a great framework to get alone with God for a while and repent. Because you're not talking about the nastiness of anybody else's heart. You're owning the nastiness of your own heart. Okay. And again, we'll talk more about this here in just a minute. So in Jesus' words with his disciples, I see here some means, some ways that we cannot be so easily offended, okay? And the first is this, that we replace our sensitivity. I mean, why are we offended so many times? Because we're sensitive, right? We're sensitive. To replace our sensitivity with self-awareness. That we replace our sensitivity with self-awareness. And again, it goes back to, we're not concerned about the nastiness of other people. We know the nastiness of our own hearts. So whenever something is tempting us to be offended, we're not so much concerned about what that cause is, but why am I being offended by this? Okay, and maybe we need to take a closer look at who we are. So let me give an example. And this is one of the new favorite words that I have these days. It's a phrase called slacktivism. Slacktivism is when a person hears about a particular social justice issue or maybe an injustice being done to an individual or group of people. So they pull out their computer and they post about it on social media. They hit publish and it goes out to the world and everyone knows where they stand. Then they close their laptop, put it away, and don't do a thing. In fact, there are studies being done right now that the people who seem to complain loudest on social media are actually the least invested in social justice causes. They want to take a stand, but they want to serve. They want to make a post, but they don't want to get their hands dirty. So do you see the irony here? That it's so easy to see the injustice happening around us, but it's so much harder to see the indifference within our own hearts. Could I encourage you to do this? Put away your computer and pick up somebody's hand. Don't be so concerned about letting the world know where you stand. You tell God, I'm ready to serve, and then get your hands dirty. It's so much easier to be offended by other people's injustice and not be offended by our own indifference. You see, just being self-aware here. Now, I also don't advocate, when it comes to self-awareness of our sins, I don't advocate us wallowing and saying, you know, I'm a worm and not a man, and being real self-deprecating and being down on ourselves. Because as we understand our great sin, listen to me, we also understand our great Savior. That's a big benefit of understanding the sinfulness of my own heart, that God can even forgive that, right? Pilgrim's Progress, we did a study this summer, and John Bunyan, who writes this, writes it from a pastoral standpoint. And he gives an episode that I think we've all experienced at one point. Christian, the pilgrim, who's on his way to from the city of destruction to the city of heaven, he meets the devil face to face. And before there's a battle, before there's spiritual warfare, Satan tries to put Christian down. And he starts listing off all the mistakes that Christian had ever made. I know you've probably had this experience before, that you start thinking about your past and all the mistakes you've made, and you begin to feel really down. So Bunyan, as he writes this as a pastor, gives a great insight. So here, Satan is reminding Christian of all the wrong things he's ever done, and here's what Christian goes. He says this, Apollyon, Satan, you don't even know half of it. All those things are true, and so many more. There is no question, I am a great sinner. But the solution for all of this is I have a great Savior. Do you see the beauty of this? Do you see the beauty of this? That, yeah, there's a lot of injustice in our world, but there's so much sinfulness in my own heart. So if something offends me, I really need to ask why. And I need to address the only person I can fix with God's help and actually God's initiative is me. And as I understand my great sin, I don't wallow in it. I worship that I have a great Savior. So replace sensitivity with self-awareness. Also, to replace how protective we are of our happiness and instead pursue holiness. You know why so many things offend us? Is because people's evaluation of us, people's opinion of us, doesn't match our own high opinion we hold of ourselves. They're questioning how highly we hold ourselves, and it compromises our happiness. But what instead of pursuing happiness, we pursue holiness. That even people who are most offensive give us the opportunity to grow, because we might just see a little bit of ourselves in them. You probably remember Joe Namath, famous NFL quarterback, but in college he played for Bear Bryant. And there's this great story there in the locker room, and Bear Bryant is talking to his players. He said, and he's standing up in front of them. He said, I don't want any dummies on this team. You know, you're going to go to class. You're going to make good grades. You're going to comb your hair. You're going to tie your tie. You're going to crease your pants. I don't want any dummies on this team. And he said, if you want to be a dummy, stand up right now. And Joe Namath stood up. Bear Bryant said, Joe, you're not a dummy. What are you doing standing up? He goes, oh, shucks, coach. I just didn't want you standing up there all by yourself, right? Sometimes people, at a moment, now it's a great moment of humor, but it could have been offensive, right? They help us to all of a sudden see ourselves for who we really are. So here's what I would encourage you to do. The next time you're offended by something somebody thinks, says, or does, consider the source. Consider the source. Don't be upset by people you don't respect. Okay, so consider the source. And I would encourage you, instead of pursuing happiness, in order to pursue holiness, you need to get a group of people around you who will tell you what they think no matter what. Find some people, and here's my four criteria. You want to find people who love God. You want to find people who love you, that you know that they have your best interest in mind. You want to find people who have the gift of discernment. There are people who just have this uncanny ability to read the room and read a situation, and it doesn't mean that they're always right, but they're right more often than they're wrong. They have the gift of discernment, and they've got your back. That even when you fail, and you fail publicly, you know that they are still behind you 100%. So you want to consider the source, okay, before you're offended. But also, here I'm going to talk out of the other side of my mouth, ignore the source. If you're offended by something somebody thinks, says, or does, you know, you don't want to be upset by people you don't respect, but at the same time, there may be some truth in it regardless of the source. That there may be something that you can learn from it even if you don't like where it is coming from. So this is a silly example, but recently I've been reading several articles on how offensive it is to use punctuation in text messages. So if you were to send me a text and say, hey Darren, can I stop by your office and see you for a few minutes? If I just type sure, S-U-R-E, and send it, that's okay. But if I put sure, period, and send that, then that's considered offensive because it's interpreted as I'm being abrupt or dismissive of you. Sure, right? So, you know what? I step back on issues like this and I go, if that's what we're worried about the wrong things of using punctuation and text messages. But there is something to learn from that. Even though I find that whole conversation to be absolutely ridiculous, I use punctuation in text messages because my wife is an English teacher and she's going to find out. If I don't use punctuation, I don't know how she knows. She just knows, right? So I'm going to use punctuation, but it is a good reminder here to go, you know what? Text messages is the wrong place to handle emotions. And I encourage my kids growing up, facts, not feelings. When you text, let's make it about facts. Now, I will send them the occasional, I love you, but that's hard to misinterpret. Facts, not feelings. If you're going to deal with feelings, you really need to do that face-to-face. Not on a screen, not on a phone, but in person. There's something to be learned regardless of the source. So I want you to hear this again. It's not what's on the outside that's trying to get in. It's what's on the inside that's trying to get out. That's true of cleanness. That's also true of being offended. It really is not a matter of what's happening around us. What I'm encouraging you to do is to take responsibility for your own life. For us to take responsibility for our own reactions, to take responsibility for our own thoughts, to take responsibilities for our own feelings. And if it hurts us with what other people think, say, and do, then we know that we've reached a point where we're a little bit sensitive and maybe we're a bit too protective of our happiness. And instead, we can be more self-aware and we can pursue holiness no matter where it comes from. So on this list of 12 that Jesus gives, it's interesting that there's two of them that I see as a little bit different. One is evil actions and the other is foolishness. Evil actions there is literally translated the evil eye. Somebody gives you the evil eye. And foolishness is a word that means you're just out of your mind. You know what? We're going to have that from other people. Sometimes other people will have the evil eye, that they'll be out to try to offend us. Other people, they're just being foolish. They're not thinking about us at all. But you know what? Instead of seeing that in other people, the first stop is we got to recognize those things live in our own heart, right? It's not what's on the outside trying to get in. It's what's on the inside trying to get out. So just a few weeks ago in this room, I did a funeral for a 20-year-old kid. And I shared with the family's permission at that funeral. I looked through his Facebook feed before doing the funeral. And I was talking with the family very candidly. It was a terrible accident, and I wished wished so much that he had had a longer chance to live. But as I looked through his Facebook feed and I looked at his post, I said, I don't mean to disrespect the dead, but it seems this young man, his life was just empty. And they looked back after a little bit of a pause and they said, that's exactly right. His life was empty. Now, I want you to hang on to that story because I want to read you a quote by A.W. Tozier. A.W. Tozier says this, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. I want you to hear that again. What comes into our minds when we think about God, that's the most important thing about us. So if the first thing that comes to mind when you think of God is he's distant, you know what? As a result, you're going to be lonely. If the first thing that comes to mind is you're angry at God, you're going to live a life that's very bitter. Or if you live a life where you're ignoring God, you know what? Your life is going to be very empty. But if the first thing that comes to mind is you love God or you want to love God, what you will discover, if you want to love God, you'll discover God as love himself. And that everything you've ever done, all those past offenses, he covers over. And all those things that offend you is an opportunity for you to grow because he can redeem that for your good. What's the first thing that comes to mind when you think about God? Can I encourage you for it to be this? First thing that comes to mind when you think of God, I want you to think about Jesus Christ. If we say that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, then everything that is true about Jesus is true about God. That Jesus is our teacher, that he exposes us to the truth of God, that Jesus Christ is our Savior. He came to save us from an eternity of separation from God, and that Jesus Christ is my Lord. And that if I follow him, if Jesus Christ becomes my King, then I'm in a restored relationship with God that not even time can touch. If you've never said yes to Jesus Christ, say yes today. Start following him today. Find forgiveness today. Start a new life, an eternal life today because of him. Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you for the truth that you reveal to us. Thank you that you've also given us this invitation to follow you. That just as the world treated you, we are to expect nothing different, but you expect something different from us, and that is to not be so easily offended, but instead to be open to what you're doing in us, to be a little less sensitive, to be a little more self-aware, to be a little less concerned about our happiness and to be more enthralled with holiness. And Jesus, only you can get us there. I confess that I have a nasty, nasty heart, and I need you to give one to me that is brand new. Friend, if you've never said yes to Jesus and you want that new heart, you can say yes right now. Jesus Christ forgives. Jesus Christ restores. Jesus Christ will make new. Say yes. God, would you hear our yes? And even for those of us who have followed you for years, may we not be so tied up in our own feelings, but be more concerned with where you're taking us. Jesus, it's in your name that we offer our prayer. Amen. So glad that you joined us this morning. Again, if you're a first-time guest, you're going to see a QR code on your screen. You can scan that, fill out some information. We want to know who you are. I'll contact you personally, see how we can be praying for you. If you did make a decision this morning, you can go to our website, tulsafbc.org, and there's a button there that says, I made a decision. Click on that button. That will come directly to me. I will follow up with you personally, and we'll talk about what God is going to do in your life. Take some time right now. And either let us know that you've made a decision or know that you've joined us this morning. So we want to make this as personal as possible during this time of global pandemic.
Thanks so much for listening to our weekly message podcast. At the end of each worship service on Sunday morning, I offer a simple blessing, and I offer that blessing to you today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you, and may God grant you peace, both now and forever. Amen.